Turn to Mark chapter 14. We pick up back in our series and through the book of Mark
and the life of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 and 11 this morning as our text verses. And this is all in the context of what we spoke on last week. Remember how we talked about the woman who had the alabaster box of ointment, who poured it on Jesus. And the Bible says that she hath done what she could, and she performed a good work on Christ. Verses 10 and 11 of our text fall right into that same context. And there were those who didn't like what she had done. There were those who thought that what she had done was a waste. And they said, this should have been sold and given to the poor and so on. Well, we get to verse 10 in that same context, and the Bible says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. I'm going to speak on Judas today. But you know, the pages of history are full of good guys and full of bad guys. And there's heroes in the pages of history, but there's also villains in the pages of history. And for example, you know, if you study the life of Julius Caesar, it would be incomplete without an account of the traitorous act of his friend named Brutus. If you wanted to learn the whole story of the American Revolution, you'd have to also examine the actions of one called Benedict Arnold. And if you wanted to learn all there was to know about the life of Abraham Lincoln, you would be missing out if you didn't read and learn about how his life was cut short by the bullet that was fired from a man named John Wilkes Booth. See, history is full of heroes, full of villains. Today, I want us to look at the life of maybe, perhaps, the world's best-known traitor or villain. His name is Judas. Judas Iscariot. And so we read in these verses here in chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. We're not going to stay here. We're going to look at this account in the Gospel of Matthew as well and find some more detail out about this guy. So let's go ahead and go over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and we'll read several verses out of this chapter here. If you look with me, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Let's skip from there all the way over to verse 47 in this chapter. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Skip over to chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read, you know, this familiar text, there's a tendency to feel a revulsion, you know, maybe a level of disgust that I don't feel when I read about, say, some of these others that we've mentioned, a John Wilkes Booth, you know, a Brutus, etc., etc., a Benedict Arnold. All of those people pale in insignificance when compared with the treachery of Judas Iscariot. You see, Judas didn't betray his emperor. He didn't betray his president or even his nation. He went far, far beyond that, in that he betrayed the very Son of God, the Messiah, who had come to this earth so that all people, including Judas himself, could be saved from their sin and experience God's love and God's forgiveness and to have a relationship with God in a personal way. I think if you look at history since that time, it's probably little wonder why people don't name their kids Judas. You know? People would name their son after Paul. People would name their dogs after Nero. But nobody names their son Judas. At least not that I know of. Some people, I guess, name their son Jude or Judah, and technically it has the same meaning. But this morning, I want us to basically look at the life of Judas. I want to organize this study around three simple words. First, we're going to look at the mystery that surrounds Judas. Then we're going to look at the motives. What possible motives could he have had to commit this act of betrayal? And then lastly, I want us to see the message. What can we learn from the life of Judas and lessons that we can learn from this man's actions, all right? So the first thing that I want us to look at is the mystery that is Judas Iscariot. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about him. His life is sort of an enigma. At first glance, Judas didn't really look at all like the traitor type. For example, his name is actually a good name. It was a good name. His parents gave him a good name. The name that his parents gave him indicated that he probably came from a very loving home. And I say that because this was once a very proud name among Jewish history. You might remember in the Old Testament that Judah or Judas was the name of one of the 12 sons of Jacob, Judah. And he headed up one of the tribes of Israel. History books show and declare that some great men of Israel were named Judas. There was a Jewish uprising for independence in 164 BC, and it was led by a man named Judas Maccabeus. He was sort of like a George Washington figure for the Jews. But it's for these reasons that many parents gave their sons this very popular Jewish name. Even Jesus' parents named one of his half-brothers Jude or Judas. Judas means, this is what the name means, he who is praised. And so it was a godly name. It was a name that was given in praise to God. And so when Judas Iscariot was born, his parents picked what was in their day one of the best names a boy could have. No doubt he grew up like any other Jewish boy, yet having an understanding of Jewish history. They guided him in the study of the scriptures, no doubt. What I'm trying to get at is that Judas probably had a pretty good start in life. He didn't start out as a traitor. Initially, as well, when he even went into ministry and following Christ, initially there were no obvious character flaws or vices that he had, unlike some of the other disciples. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. He had a poor reputation prior to his following Christ as a tax collector. Peter, what was he known for? He was known for being impulsive. He was known for having a temper. But nothing is said of Judas or his character. In fact, he must have had an honest face. He must have had been somebody who appeared to be trustworthy, because in the beginning, the other disciples, you know, admired him enough to make him the treasurer. He held the bag, had the money. And so the other disciples apparently didn't see anything untrustworthy about him. We can read about that in John chapter 12 and verse 6. We won't take the time to look over there and read that, but the Bible says that Judas held the bag, although he was a thief. And we find that out later on. He was a man who probably had some promise to him. One commentator said this about Judas. Judas was called by Christ to follow Christ. He was called to be an apostle. He was called to be one of those who were to lay the foundation for Christ's church. He must have had some promise of something useful to him. I think that's probably true. I mean, we look at Judas as a traitor because we know the end. We see that character in him. But initially, in the beginning, he must have had some promise to him. And so the mystery is that Judas was an admired person with some sort of promise in his life. And if in some way Judas is, you know, prior to his betrayal of Jesus, were to attend our church, he probably would have no doubt been a highly regarded, respected person. We would probably have been glad to have him in our membership. This is the kind of person that he portrayed himself to be. And I say that because he seems to have been a model citizen. The Bible never says that, you know, he pushed himself on Jesus like some of the other disciples did. It says nothing about him ever making rash promises or big boasts like Peter did. He seemed to be quiet. He seemed to be respectable. And yet the perplexing truth is that he chose to sell out the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we read in our text how he was angered that this ointment was broken and wasted. And he said it should have been sold and given to the poor. That's not really what he meant. He was a thief. And he was thinking, no doubt, it should have been sold, and we put the money in the bag so that I can take from it to pad my pockets and so on. But his anger was demonstrated here, and the Bible says that he went to the religious leaders of the day, and he said, what are you going to give me? If you give me something, I'll hand him over to you. And so they arranged to have Judas deliver Jesus to them quietly under the cover of night. Something that would have been very difficult for them to do without his help. But the question comes to mind is, how could he do this? Why did he do this? What motive, what possible motives could Judas have had to betray Jesus? Well, first, we need to understand something. Judas did not do this because he was set apart or chosen by God for this wicked deed. Understand this. Judas was not ordained of God or created of God for this particular purpose to betray the Son of God. Scripture does record that this betrayal was prophesied about hundreds of years earlier, that a close friend would betray the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. You can read about it in Psalm 41. You can read about it in Psalm 109 and other portions of Scripture as well. But God didn't predestine or coerce Judas or somehow program him for this action. Jesus didn't call him, to be a disciple just so he could fulfill this prophecy. If he did, then Jesus encouraged Judas to sin. And our Lord doesn't do that. James chapter 1, in fact, turn over there with me. In James chapter 1, look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Judas is no exception to this. So God didn't predestine him for this deed, this traitor's act. If Judas was predestined to betray Jesus, meaning Judas had no choice, God would be too harsh in blaming this man for doing something over which he had no control. It would be a peculiar God who would predestine a man to such a fate and then condemn him for eternity simply for fulfilling his destiny. That violates every concept of God that we know. Everything that the Bible teaches us concerning God. In fact, look in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Look at verse 11. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" It gives us a demonstration of the heart of God. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 9, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God didn't predestine Judas for this. He had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Judas had free choice, just like every man. Just like you and me. Judas had just as much of a possibility of being a child of God as any of the other disciples did. Judas wasn't doomed from birth. He doomed himself by his own choice. And that principle carries through to us today, that same principle. God doesn't predestine some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. God's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. The reason that people will die in their sin and go to hell is because they choose to reject the Savior. There are those sitting in this room this morning, right here. We don't know what the end of your life is going to be, but some of you are not saved. The reason that you are not saved is because you choose not to be. The reason that you have not repented of your sin is because you choose not to. You rebel against the grace of God and against the provision of God and the forgiveness of God. If you die in your sin, my friend, it'll be by your own choice. Okay then, what was his motive? What was Judas's motive in making this horrible choice? Well, it could have been greed. Greed may have contributed to his motive. In John chapter 12, turn over there with me. John chapter 12, in verse 6. In fact, let's go back just a little bit here. Verse 1, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bear what was put therein. What was Judas's motive? Why was he angry that this ointment wasn't sold? The Bible says it was because he was a thief. He didn't care for the poor. He was a thief, and he had the bag, and he was pulling from it to aid and profit in himself. And so we find here that Judas used to help himself to the disciples' meager treasure, the money that was supposed to pay their group expenses, as well as provide for the poor. Judas was taking for himself. Surely he was not a wealthy man. And so we see this about his character. And so his experience of being, you know, the group treasurer, if you will, could have provided him first with a temptation and then an irresistible opportunity. And, you know, and 30 pieces of silver wasn't really that much money, but no doubt it was more than he had ever possessed at any one time, probably more than the entire disciples' treasury. Greed could have been a factor here. But could have there been another factor? Could it have been Judas's dissatisfaction when he realized that Jesus did not come to set up his earthly kingdom? We've talked about this a lot throughout the book of Mark, if you'll remember. The disciples just couldn't get it through their head. They believed in the Messiah. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But they had a hard time grasping the purpose for which Christ came, that he would die on a cross for the sins of the whole world. Here in their mind, the Messiah was a great conquering king. He would free them from Roman rule and oppression and set up his glorious kingdom and return glory to the nation of Israel. That's what they had in their mind. And over again, Jesus would teach them concerning his death and his resurrection. And the Bible says that they didn't understand what he was saying. Could it be that Judas was still caught up in this mindset and he was dissatisfied when he realized that that wasn't what Jesus came to do? Some suggest that Judas was disappointed at the direction of Jesus' ministry. He wanted to follow in the footsteps of Judas Maccabeus and drive the pagan Romans from Israel. Some suggest that that was the case. If that's true, then like the others of his day, Judas wanted and expected Jesus to lead an insurrection against Rome, to throw him out. I believe that he sincerely believed that Jesus was the culmination of the prophecies concerning the Messiah who would deliver the nation of Israel. But then Jesus began to speak of his death and the cross and so on. And maybe the seeds of his betrayal were conceived in Judas's heart at this point. Turn with me to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we read about the feeding of the 5,000. And you'll remember here that after this miracle, the people, including Jesus' disciples, wanted to crown him king of Israel right then and there. Here, he fed all of these people, and they thought, oh, wow, he can give us anything we want and anything that we need. Look at his great power. And they rushed on him, and they wanted to make him king right then and there. But Jesus stopped them and foretold them of his death on the cross. Look at John 6 in verse 53 and following. The Jews therefore strove, that's verse 52. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, Jesus is saying all of this after the feeding of the 5,000, after they wanted to make him king, all right? Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I wonder if at this point the seeds of betrayal began to be formed in Judas's life. Here, the people wanted to make him king, and you know, he was the Messiah, and he was going to be this great ruler, and so on. And Jesus stops them and tells them of his death and the cross and so on. And from that time, many of his disciples went away. And Jesus said, "Will ye also go away?" I wonder if Jesus looked Judas right in the eyes when he said those words. "Have I not chosen you, and one of you is a devil?" I wonder if the seeds of betrayal began to be formulated in Judas's mind at this point, dissatisfied with the direction things were going. Who knows what the motive was, really, but the fact is he betrayed the Son of God. Let's consider, lastly, the message of Judas. What can we learn from this traitorous act? The first thing that we can learn from his life shows us that sin itself is progressive. Sin is progressive. Sinful acts gain momentum, is what I'm saying. Sinful acts make it easier for us to embrace other, more heinous sins. See, Judas's betrayal of Jesus didn't happen just suddenly. It didn't happen in an instant. It wasn't the spur of the moment decision that he had made. There was something that was brewing inside of him. No, it began when Judas first stole a few dollars out of the money bag. An act that made it easier for him to criticize Jesus' actions, which wasn't very far from betraying him. Judas and his treachery came as a result of a number of wrong choices. And that is so true with sin in our life. Sin is always progressive. You know, a man doesn't just sit down or one day go and commit adultery spur of the moment and have an affair. That's not the way it works. Normally and usually, there's other things that are going on in his life, things, little things that are stepping stones that lead to bigger things and greater things. Simon Peter, didn't just betray Jesus with his words and deny Christ on the spur of the moment. No, it was a series of things that led up to him saying, "No, I don't know the man." That's the way sin always works. It opens up the door for greater things. And you should probably know this to be true if you found yourself in a situation where you thought, "How in the world did I ever get here?" When prior to that, the thinking would have been, "I would never do that. I would never do this. I would never go there." Sin is always progressive. Sin develops over a period of time. Sin is like gravity. It pulls you in deeper and deeper and deeper until you're doing things that you thought you'd never do. Judas, his act was the inevitable result of the disintegration of his own character. And that's something that happens to all people who continually choose to sin. Years ago, Bonnie Chamberlain wrote a story in the Saturday Review that told of an artist who was once commissioned to paint in a Sicilian cathedral a mural depicting the life of Jesus. The painter accepted this task and made it his life's work. He began by searching for people to be his models for the huge mural. And one of the first he discovered was a 12-year-old boy whose innocent radiance made him a perfect model for the Christ child. Over the years, the mural developed till it reached the events of the Holy Week. One by one, the key figures were completed till only the person of Judas remained undone. One afternoon, a man whose face was seamed with corruption lurched drunkenly into the tavern where the artist was sitting. At once, the artist saw that this man was a perfect model for the remaining figure. So he led the man to the cathedral and pointed to the bare space on the wall and asked him to pose for Judas. To his astonishment, the wino burst out crying and hid his face in his hands, saying, "Don't you remember me?" Pointing to the Christ child, he said, 40 years ago, I was your model for him." You see the path and the course of sin. It's progressive. Sin is always progressive. No sinful act is just a simple sin. Unless we repent and we ask God's forgiveness, it becomes a stepping stone that leads us deeper into rebellion against God. Be careful. I don't know what goes on in anybody's life, but you know what goes on in your own life. Watch out. We can't play with sin. It's always progressive. The second thing that we can learn from Judas's life shows us that sin always deceives. Sin always deceives. I think there's a good chance that Judas was not as much the betrayer as he was the betrayed. You follow that line of thinking? Like so many people, he probably bought into the lie that more money would bring him happiness and fulfillment. When in the end, it led him to do something that brought him unbearable guilt and shame. Judas's life really does provide for us proof that sin always deceives and tricks. We read in James chapter 1 earlier. Let's go back there and look at verse 14. And we see that principle carried out in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 said that, "Let no man say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God doesn't wrestle with evil like we do. Verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted." That word tempted means test. Every man is tested or tempted when he is drawn away. That phrase, drawn away, means to drag, to lure. So every man is tempted when he is dragged away or lured of what? Of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed there means to entrap. So now he's trapped, all right? So he's lured away or he's tempted when he's dragged away or lured away from his own lust. And when he gives in to that, now he's enticed. Now he's trapped. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You see the deception there? Oh, this looks so good. I'm drawn away. of my own lust. Oh, it looks so good. It's so appealing. It seems like it'll bring me pleasure. It seems like it'll bring me comfort. And we give into it until we're trapped and we can't go anywhere. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin always deceives. We see that bait and trap philosophy in our world today, folks. TV shows, movies, they make extramarital affairs seem exciting and seem fulfilling, but they never show the consequences, do they? They never show the broken hearts and the broken homes and the broken children and the destruction that comes from people who give into their flesh, who are enticed by their flesh and trapped. Oh, the world and the TV makes it look appealing and exciting and fun and thrilling. Cigarette ads, alcohol ads, you know, the Stetson, you know, hat and the cowboy, the old cigarette ads. It's before my time, really, even when those things came out. But they make them look so dashing, so debonair, so masculine, so manly, and you know, and you can be this kind of a person too if you'll smoke these cigarettes. That's kind of the feeling that they're supposed to create. You know, you see the alcohol ads, and there's all these fun parties, and everyone's having a good time, and you know, it's always fun that surrounds alcohol. They don't ever show you those who are, you know, bowing to the porcelain god all day the next day from their hangover. They don't ever show you the alcoholic who beats his wife, who abuses his children, who wastes all of his living. This is the deception, the bait and trap philosophy, the deception of sin. You don't see them depicting a wino in the gutter and a broken home. You don't see those who've been killed by drunk drivers. Judas's tragic life shows that sin always deceives, sin always betrays. But you know the greatest way that sin betrays us is that it leads us to waste our life. Follow this last principle as I close. The greatest way that sin betrays is that it leads us to waste our life. When, like Judas, we selfishly make it our life's goal to amass earthly wealth and gain for ourselves, when we live only to further our own temporary pleasures, and we ignore Jesus Christ and we ignore eternity that He's prepared for us, we waste our God-given life, our God-given existence. Any life like that of Judas, a life lived only for the pleasure of self, for the here and now, is really a pointless existence. Because our time here is so short. It's only temporary. And someday, we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to face eternity. And so any life that doesn't prepare itself for eternity becomes a waste. That's why, as Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24 regarding Judas, it would have been better if he had never been born. Jesus said that about him. Because of his foolish choice, he squandered his life for the here and the now instead of investing in eternity. You know, Judas's biggest failure was not really his betrayal of Jesus. Think about this. It was the fact that he did not repent of his sin and receive the forgiveness that Jesus had to offer. There's not much difference between Judas and, say, Peter. I mean, Peter betrayed the Lord in his own right, denied the Lord in his own right. both of them sunk to an unbelievable low. Each one of them forsook the Lord in some way. But one of them lived, and one of them died. One of them was saved. One of them wasn't. Peter lived because he repented of his sin. Judas did not. It wasn't Judas's betrayal that sent him into eternity, separated from God. It was his refusal to accept Jesus Christ's atonement for the sin of the whole world, for his own sin. And that's something that everybody needs to hear, folks. We need to think. We need to think. It's not about right now. It's not about the here and now. It's about eternity and preparation for eternity. I think some people tend to think, though, that it's the amount of sin that keeps a person from Jesus. But it's not. God can and will forgive any sin, but only if we ask Him to, but only if we repent of our sin. Unless we repent of our sin and ask Christ to forgive us and come into our life as Lord and Savior, we are going to face the same horrible eternity that Judas did and the one that he's enduring now. The most tragic thing about any person's life is when they refuse to accept God's forgiveness for sin. What about you? Are you following in Judas's footsteps? The Word of God says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Challenge and the question is, are you saved? If you're not, you need to make today the day of your salvation. Judas wasted his life. And for all eternity, he is regretting. For all eternity, he is sorrowing and mourning over the great opportunity that he had. Now, the Bible does tell us that Judas, it seems to indicate that Judas didn't intend for Jesus to die. When he saw what was taking place and where it was going, he went back to them and he said, I've betrayed innocent blood, and wanted to return it. They said, that's your problem, buddy. And the Bible says that he repented, but he didn't repent of his sin. He changed his mind about what he was trying to do, but he didn't change his mind about his own life and receive Christ. If he would have went to Jesus, I really believe this, if he would have went to Jesus and he said, I was wrong, and he said, forgive me for my sin, forgive me for my betrayal, I believe Christ would have forgiven him. He had the opportunity, but he chose not to. That's the reason that he is forever separated from God. Don't be like Judas. If you're here and you're not saved, repent of your sin. Trust in Christ today. Don't waste your God-given opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, even examples like this. Maybe it's not a subject that we would normally preach on, or a person we'd normally preach on, but there's some valuable lessons to be learned. And Father, I pray that we would understand, as saved people, that sin is still just as deceptive. Sin is still just as progressive. And we'd find ourselves doing things we thought we would never do if we're not on guard. And Father, for those who are not saved, this morning, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in their heart to draw them to Christ, that they'd understand the opportunity that is laid before them to have their life changed. Father, may they humble themselves, opposite of what Judas did. Humble themselves before you tonight, today, and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.